To Ephesians chapter 4. A couple of weeks ago in a few of our sessions, the subject of catchphrases came up. Now, individuals and groups use catchphrases to draw attention to something. One of the points that we made involved the fact that certain verses or phrases from Scripture can serve as catchphrases. One of the verses that gets my attention appears in Paul's letter to the Philippians. In chapter 4, Paul wrote, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, obviously, there's a lot of things that no believer is ever going to be able to do, but that statement doesn't apply in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, the word "all things" means all things. In other words, there's nothing believers cannot do that lines up with the will of God. All believers can become spiritually mature. I remember when I first started learning the Word of God years ago, I thought to myself that how does anyone ever learn the Bible? Well, it takes time and persistence. And those who stick to it, it is possible. It is possible. We all have a spiritual gift, at least one. All believers can function in their gift. All believers can execute God's plan for their lives. All believers can spread the gospel message. All believers can teach in some form. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 5. By this time you ought to be teachers. The point is, there is no such thing as "I can't" in the spiritual life. The reason why is because we can do all things through him who keeps strengthening us. And that same principle applies to Christian marriage as well. Now, Christian marriage has been our subject for the last three sessions. We'll complete this series this morning. I remember a few years ago, one of the local news stations interviewed an old couple. Now, they were in their 90s. They were still married, and they were happy together. Now, that proves the point. It's possible for a man and a woman to have a successful marriage, even in this day and age. And this applies to the spiritual realm as well. Why? It's because God makes it possible. There's nothing we cannot do by the power of God. And that brings us right back to the Word of God. In the Word of God, God gives commands for marriage to both husbands and wives. Wives are commanded to be subject to their husbands as to the Lord. Now, that key phrase there is "as to the Lord." It indicates that the wife's submission to her husband is her service to the Lord. Husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loves the church. How does Christ love the church? Well, we said it a number of times in this series. He loves the church sacrificially. Jesus Christ laid down his life for the church. Therefore, the husband is commanded to lay down his wife in every way for his wife. If both the husband and the wife adhere to God's commands, the marriage will be a successful one. Both the husband and the wife will experience happiness and contentment together, and God will be glorified. Now, as we just said, Christian marriage has been our subject for the last three sessions. In session one, we discussed the covenant of marriage. There we noted the fact that marriage is a covenant that is not to be broken. In session two, our subject had to do with the superior woman. What are the characteristics of a superior woman? Well, Peter pretty much answered that question in his first letter. The superior woman has a beautiful soul. Her soul is filled with light, and that light shines through her. Peter called that light the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. As a wife, a superior woman understands her role and fulfills it. She submits to her husband even when he doesn't deserve it. Why? Because she recognizes authority. She recognizes where authority comes from, and she submits herself to that authority. Now, I've seen women use this role in order to meet their agenda. They put on a facade of submission, but behind the scenes they're working out their agenda through manipulation. Now, that's not submission, that is subversion. To subvert means to overthrow something established or existing. God's commands for Christian marriage were established in eternity past. To manipulate the husband in order to meet an agenda subverts God's command. On the other hand, the superior woman recognizes the authority of her husband, not because he's better than her, because he's not, but because all authority comes from God, and that's the key right there. We obey God's commands because of not who we are, but because of who God is. God established the order. Christ is the head of man is the head of woman, and Christ and God is the head of Christ. Therefore, in the same way that the church is subject to Christ, wives are commanded to be submissive to their husbands. Now, that being the case, wives are to respect their husbands, and they are to act in a loving way toward their husbands. Authority is a privilege, but with authority comes responsibility. This is a statement we've made in the past a number of times. Therefore, with regard to the man, the husband actually has the greater responsibility. In verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands are commanded to love their wives. Now, we discussed the word for love last time. This kind of love the husbands are commanded to show is unconditional love. This kind of love has nothing to do with the wife. Now, why do men love women? Because there's something about the woman that attracts the man. It might be her appearance, her personality, her system of thinking. It could be any number of things. But in almost every case, men are attracted to women because there's something about the woman that attracts them. Unconditional love has nothing to do with the object. In other words, it has nothing to do with a man's unconditional love, has nothing to do with the woman. It has everything to do with the subject. The subject is the man. It has everything. Conditional love has everything to do with who the man is. The ability to love unconditionally originates in the soul. Unconditional love is a giving love. This kind of love is focused on the interest of others. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3? Do not be concerned with your own interest, but be concerned with the interest of others. Why? Because that's what Christ did. Jesus Christ was concerned with the interest of all of mankind when he went to the cross to die for our sins. That's unconditional love. This kind of love provides that which the wife needs in every way, physically, mentally, emotionally, and sexually as well. But look at verse 25 again. Husbands are commanded to not only love their wives, they're commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now, how does Christ love the church? He laid down his life for the church. As we said last time, Jesus Christ is the grain of wheat that went into the ground and died. The church is the fruit that grew out of his death, burial, and resurrection. There are a lot of husbands out there today who want to be served by their wives. And to a certain extent, there's nothing wrong with that. The husband works all day long. He comes home at the end of a work day. There's certain things his wife should do for him to make life easier. But we live in a day and age when oftentimes both the husband and the wife have to work. Now, in cases like that, there's got to be a happy medium. But there are husbands out there who don't see that. And I've known a number of them in the past. The wife works full time, but she still has to come home to cook supper, take care of all the responsibilities in the home, the kids, whatever other responsibilities there are. But on the other hand, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is how husbands are commanded to love their wives. They're commanded to lay down their lives for their wives as Christ laid down his life for the church. Why? Well, that passage tells us why. So that he might sanctify or set her apart. Apart from what? Apart from the world, apart from sin and evil, apart from human viewpoint thinking. How? Well, Paul tells us in verse 26, through the word of God. Remember what Jesus said? Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Today, Christ cleansed the church through the ministry of his word. And we emphasize this point often. It's an important point. And it all comes back to why it's very, very vital that we keep on receiving the word of God. As we receive doctrinal instruction, our minds are being renewed, our thinking is being transformed. Godly thoughts are replacing worldly thoughts. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, an entirely new system of thinking is being instilled in believers. The garbage of the world is being factored out, and righteousness is being factored in. The thinking of Christ on the inside is producing the life of Christ on the outside. Why were we saved? Were we saved to sit on our salvation and do nothing about it? No, we were saved to be lights in the world. Christ indwells everyone who made the choice to believe in him. What we do with our spiritual lives allows his light within us to shine forth. But it all comes back to preparation. What is the purpose of Christian marriage? Is it so a man and a woman can live together happily? Yeah, that's part of it. Is it so a man and a woman can enjoy life together and not be lonely and not be attracted by the world? Yeah, that's part of it. But Christian marriage also has another purpose. It points to a marriage that's going to take place at some point in the future in the eternal state between Christ and his bride, the church. Look at Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Where earthly brides prepare themselves for their husbands, Christ prepares his bride, the church, for himself. How? How does Christ prepare his bride? Through the Word of God. It's through the Word of God that the church puts on new clothes. What does that verse on the board say? It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. What is fine linen? It's new clothes. It's new clothes. It's righteousness on the inside. As we take in the Word of God, we're being a righteous system of thinking is being instilled in us. And what's on the inside works its way on the outside. Righteousness in, righteousness comes out. Therefore, Christ's light within us shines. It all comes back to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that gives us that righteous system of thinking. Look at what Paul says in Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus. How do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? By learning his word. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Putting on Christ is synonymous with living a life of purity and holiness. Christ makes this possible through his word. Same principle appears in Ephesians 4:24. You're in Ephesians 4. You can turn back one page. Ephesians 4:24, and put on the new self which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In this verse, righteousness and holiness constitute spiritual clothing. See, in the natural realm, obviously, we put on natural clothes, pants, shirts, coats, whatever. In the spiritual realm, we put on spiritual clothing, the Word of God, which is converted to righteousness and holiness in our souls. And that results in righteous acts, which we just saw in the Revelation 19 passage. In the natural realm, in order to prepare their husbands for their husbands, brides put on clothing that cover the body. I just got through alluding to it. In the spiritual realm, the bride of Christ puts on clothing that fills the soul. This eliminates the spots and wrinkles Paul talked about in that Ephesians 5 passage, verse 27. In heaven, at some point after the rapture, all spots and wrinkles are going to be removed when the church receives a resurrection body. Every member of the church is going to have a resurrection body, free from the presence of sin. At that point, Jesus Christ will present to himself a bride that is totally blameless. This is why Christ gave himself up for the church, so that he can present to himself a bride totally blameless. Now, that being the case, husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Those who do give their wives an opportunity to grow spiritually in an atmosphere of freedom, which in turn enables both the husband and the wife to have a marriage that glorifies God. This, however, is made possible only by the power of God. Husbands and wives who grow together in the Word of God and maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit have the power of God working on their behalf. Now, that being the case, they have the power to do all things through Him who strengthens them continuously. Please go to, I thought I told you to go to Ephesians 5. Go to Ephesians 5, please. Now, this brings us to verses 28 through 32. In these verses, Paul applied what he already stated in verses 25 through 27. Now, here's where the subject of extensions are in view. I heard a guy I used to know say, "My car is not an extension of my personality." Now, this guy had a good job, and he was obviously well off financially. I saw his house. It was a house located in an affluent neighborhood, but he drove around in an ordinary car. On the other hand, I used to know a number of guys who made a point to drive around in expensive cars. Now, among this bunch of guys, there were no doctors, no lawyers, but somehow they managed to have expensive cars. The point here is their cars were an extension of their personality. In other words, their cars were part of who they were, or at least in their minds, that's what they thought. But how does that apply to our subject? Well, it comes back to the subject of extensions. The church is an extension of Jesus Christ. Now, we touched on this in our last session. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and ascension, the church was brought into being. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the basis for the formation of the church. Look at what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Now, that phrase, baptized into one body, that's a reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At that moment, the moment a believing sinner makes the choice to believe in Christ for salvation and accept Him as their Lord and Savior, they are placed in union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, that means the believing sinner is identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Paul touched on this in Romans 6, starting in verse 3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life." When a sinner makes that choice to believe in Christ, he becomes a member of the body of Christ. Now, this takes us back to the word extension. The church is an extension of or part of Christ. It comes back to that phrase, and you've heard it often, in Christ, in union with Christ. We are in Christ. We're going to be talking about this in the future. In Christ. We are in the sphere of Christ. Christ is our life. Now, following that thinking, how does that apply to Christian marriage? Well, the wife is an extension of her husband. She's part of him. As the church is part of Christ, the wife is part of her husband. Now, this takes us back to the garden. God put Adam into a deep sleep in the garden and took out Adam's rib. From Adam's rib, God formed Eve. In the same way that Eve is a part of Adam, the wife is a part of her husband. The two become one flesh. They become one person. That's why the Hebrew word states, that's what the Hebrew word for that states. It doesn't mean sexually only. The husband and wife fill out or complete one another in every way. The two constitute one whole. You ever make a statement sitting around watching TV, whatever? Make a statement and your marriage partner replies, "I was just going to say that." Why is that? There's a sharing of minds there that goes beyond having certain things in common. There's a sharing that goes above and beyond the sharing of two ordinary people. Each member of the marriage covenant begins to see the world through each other's eyes. It results from the two becoming one. Now, think about that for a moment. The wife is a part of her husband. She was designed to be his helper. Look at Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now, note that phrase, "I will make him a helper." She compensates for what he lacks. He's not complete without her. Now, think about the implications of losing an arm or a leg, or an eye for that matter. Those things are a part of us. Think about how that kind of loss would impact our lives. Think about the pain that would cause, both physically and emotionally. Now, those same points apply to marriage. When you are a part of that person, when you are a part of that person, you are apart from a part of you. You're not complete, and it can be painful. Please go to 1 Corinthians. Hold your place and go to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, remember what Paul said concerning the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members of each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer. The members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying that in order for the body to function, all the parts of the body are needed. Now, even though there are many members, and some of the members seem to have less importance, in order for the body to function properly, those members are still necessary. And that same principle applies to the marriage union. You can't remove something that is a part of you and not be affected by it. The whole point is this. In the same way that the church is an extension of Christ, the wife is an extension of her husband. In both cases, they are complete together. Please go back to Ephesians 5. Now, based on everything we just said, Paul came to a conclusion. "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies." To put it a simpler way, the husband is commanded to love his wife because she is a part of him. Here's where a question emerges. It's a question to men. How do you treat your own body? Just think about that. How do we treat our bodies? We take care of our bodies. It's a natural response to take care of one's body. Even animals take care of their bodies. You ever see how a dog responds in the winter when it gets an ice buildup between its toes? It stops what it's doing, and it bites at that ice until it breaks it free from its toes. When a dog has a wound, it licks it. Now, some people believe that there's something in a dog's saliva that has the power to heal. But the point is, these are natural responses. Now, following that thinking, it's also a natural response for a man to take care of his body. When he's hungry, he feeds his body. When he's thirsty, he gives it something to drink. When he's sick, he takes the necessary steps to get well. When he's in danger, in order to protect himself, he either runs or fights. These are natural responses. On the other hand, it's not natural for a man to deprive his body of what it needs. Now, that being the case, since the wife is a part of her husband, it's a natural response to take care of her, to love her as he loves his own body. It all comes back to Christ and the church. When a sinner makes the choice to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, something supernatural takes place. He's placed in union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He becomes one with Christ. The church is one with Christ. Look at what Paul wrote, Romans 8, verse 32. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also, with him, freely give us all things? What does this tell us? It tells us that since God already gave us the very best, how would he not, with Christ, freely give us all things? What's the point? Well, the point is this. Since Christ and the church are one, Christ provides all of our needs. Peter stated it. Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and excellence. Now note we've been granted everything pertaining to life and godliness. The point is this. Since Christ provides everything his bride needs to reach the point of ultimate sanctification, and Christian marriage is an illustration of the marriage union that'll take place between Christ and the church, it follows then that the husband provides everything his wife, who is a part of him, needs. Therefore, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 28, "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." Now, to put it in simpler terms, Christian marriage is an illustration of the marriage that's going to take place between Christ and the church in the eternal state. Therefore, since Christ supplies all the church's needs, husbands are commanded to supply all the needs of their wives, just as Christ does the church. Note the connection between the marriage union that will take place in heaven between Christ and the church and the marriage union on earth between a Christian husband and a Christian wife. As we said earlier, this is a supernatural union, but it's analogous to the union between the husband and the wife. That being the case, what the Bible says concerning the union between Christ and the church applies to the marriage union between the husband and the wife. In order to support what Paul has already stated, he went right back to Ephesians 5:31. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That phrase, "for this reason," is a term of conclusion. What is Paul concluding here? He's concluding what he already stated. The relationship that existed in the garden between Adam and Eve is a picture of a future relationship that's going to take place between Christ and his bride, the church. Now, that being the case, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This relationship between the husband and the wife supersedes all other human relationships. Makes me think of all those guys, and I don't know how many of them there are, but I've seen them in the past. They'll leave work at the end of a work day. They'll go to a bar and sit there and drink with their friends for hours before finally going home. What is that? That's elevating their relationship with their friends above their relationship with their wife. That's for some reason that macho thing men have. I never could understand. I was never macho. I never could understand that system of thinking. The relationship in marriage supersedes every other relationship that exists. As we noted earlier in the series, the word for joined means to glue together so that it cleaves, joins closely, or sticks to. The implication here is faithful devotion. This word for joined was a medical term used to describe the closing of wounds. Now, in light of that, this implies an intimate union. It emphasizes not only permanence, but also the unity of the two. Therefore, in light of Paul's command to husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church, this verse calls for an unbreakable union. But as we already stated, we live in a world where marriage is being attacked very aggressively today, even to the point where leaders in government at all levels are disregarding God's commands for Christian marriage and elevating their own agendas above the Word of God. God will deal with those individuals. But in the meantime, sex is displayed everywhere. The temptation on marriage today is great. It was no different during the first century when Paul issued these commands. During the first century, having sex with multiple partners was a common practice. It was a lifestyle. But in the same way that Jesus Christ will never do anything to break his union with the church, husbands and wives are commanded to obey the commands for Christian marriage. That means obeying Paul's commands to lay aside the old self with all its selfish thoughts and desires and putting on the new self. It means obeying that command. The best defense against the desire of the flesh is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Those who are filled with the Spirit can walk by the Spirit. Paul states it, Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Just think about that. If we are walking according to the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no way we can carry out any selfish desire. That's because we're walking by the Spirit. Now, as we get ready to close out our series on marriage, back in our main passage, Paul tells us that marriage is a mystery. The marriage union brought out in Genesis 2:24 is a mystery because God didn't reveal his purpose for Christian marriage in the Old Testament. It wasn't until Christ appeared on the scene that the mystery of marriage was made known. Look at Paul's words in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 32. "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Now, after Paul quoted from the Old Testament in verse 31, he spells out the mystery here. It involves Christ's love for the church. This is represented on earth through the husband's unconditional sacrificial love for his wife. The church's submission to Christ is represented by the wife's submission to her husband. The covenant involved in leaving father and mother and being joined to a wife and becoming one flesh is a picture of the covenant between Christ and the church. This obvious indication here, the obvious indication here is that marriage is a lot more than a man and a woman becoming one flesh. The purpose of marriage is to demonstrate Christ's great love for the church. This gives us a clearer indication as to why marriage is so vehemently being attacked today. If Satan could destroy marriage, he can not only cause chaos throughout the nation, he can also destroy a very powerful witness concerning Christ and the gospel. The fact of the matter is, and Paul stated it, that Christ died for sinners. But he also rose again and sits at the right hand of God the Father. In doing so, he conquered sin and death. Therefore, anyone who believes in him will be united with him forever in an unbreakable union in heaven. And God gave us marriage to illustrate it. But on the other hand, Satan created the lie. And man exchanged the truth for the lie. Therefore, God gave them over to their degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men and women committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Now, those verses refer to homosexuality and lesbianism, which is not only a widespread practice today, but it's also condoned, viewed as an acceptable lifestyle. Now the whole world lives in the midst of the lie. Children are being taught that the lie is the truth. Children are being taught that it's okay to become any gender you want to be. How do you witness to a world that accepts the lie? Well, first of all, we don't conform to the ways of the world. The Apostle John tells us that which is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, isn't from the Father. It's from the world. Since we are of the Father, we don't conform to the ways of the world. Instead, we obey God's commands. Therefore, in verse 33, Paul says, nevertheless, that word nevertheless, it brings us back to the ordinary routine of Christian life in the home. Here's where Paul addresses every husband individually and wives as well. Each husband is continued to love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife is commanded to respect her husband. This cannot be accomplished through self-effort. Paul tried it. When he tried to live based on self-effort, instead of doing the things he wanted to do, what did Paul say? I do the very thing I don't want to do. The power to obey God's command for marriage comes from the Word of God. Therefore, Paul tells us in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Note that phrase again, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now back in verse 16 again, note those words, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. All knowledge and wisdom is within Christ. And since we are in Christ, we have the knowledge and wisdom of Christ at our fingertips. When we take advantage of that, we have a power. We have a power available to us. It's greater than any other power in the world. But arriving at that point doesn't mean taking in the Word of God once or twice a week. It refers to being saturated with the Word. It refers to making the Word of God a part of us. When we meet this condition, we have the strength available to obey what the Word of God says. Now, that being the case, Paul tells us, wives, be subject to your husbands. When wives obey the command, they honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who was obedient to the Father's plan for his life. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ loves the church. When husbands love their wives with this kind of love, they make it easy for the wife to be submissive. And at the same time, the light of Christ shines through them. When both husbands and wives obey God's commands for marriage, it's a guarantee that they will have a fantastic marriage. And their marriage will be both a blessing to them and a witness in the world. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together this morning with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who want your word, who hunger and thirst for your word, who value your word, and who are willing to give of themselves to come out and receive it. And most of all, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who became a man to die on a cross for our sins, and through him, we've been given a brand new life. We thank you for your word, Father, which empowers us to live this life. Empower us, Father. Motivate us to always be hungry for your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, come forward. We'll take the offering.